Hello, and welcome to today's edition of Tabernacle Today, a podcast maintained by the Tabernacle, located in Danville, Virginia. The following lesson is by Dr. Danny Campbell, senior pastor at the Tabernacle, and was recorded during our Wednesday evening Bible study. Additional information about the Tabernacle can be found at our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. Our prayer is that you will be blessed by the Word of God today. Turn in your Bibles as we join Dr. Danny for another edition of Tabernacle Today.
All right, well, if you haven't yet, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And when you get to Hebrews 13, you have, it's one of those wonderful chapters that are in the New Testament sometimes. Like Romans 12 is another place like that, where there's just some pithy, quick commands and different things it says that are a delight, that they just roll, once you hear them, you don't forget them. And so last week, of course, we looked at verses 1 through 3 in chapter 13 that say, let brotherly love continue, and don't forget to entertain strangers because you might entertain an angel, and those things. 4, 5, and 6, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Which is a quote from the Psalm, Psalm 118 there. All right. Well, I don't know if you'd heard about this couple. They had been debating the purchase of a new car for weeks. He wanted a new truck. She wanted a fast little sports car so she could zip around traffic around town, you know, just get where she was going. He probably would have settled on any beat-up old truck, but everything she seemed to like was way out of their price range. So she said, look, I want something that goes from 0 to 200 in 4 seconds or less, and Christmas is coming up, so you could surprise me. So for her Christmas time gift, he bought her a brand new bathroom scale. Services will be at North's Funeral Home this coming Monday. Today's passage is so simple, yet in a world where so few have seen marriage honored well, I mean, we're looking at some great examples of marriage in the room here, and divorce has become so common, even this most basic of Bible teachings is questioned. And so as we look at these three verses, we've got six simple things that should be true of Christians, and some of them, of course, relate to marriage because of these verses. These verses in Romans 12, Hebrews 13, these instructional, Ephesians 4, 5, 6, Colossians 3 and 4, the chapters like that, oftentimes take on a bit of a Proverbs, gospel Proverbs kind of a feel to it. So the first thing that we want to be true is Christians honor marriage. So look what it says in verse 4. It says, marriage is honorable among all. So in an age when marriage is mocked, Christians are to honor marriage. And sometimes we boo-hoo about all the ways marriage is under attack in America and in the world. And it is true. I mean, there was a better day in America. But when these words were first written, marriage was pretty much mocked. And Christians gave marriage a new meaning. I mean, back in the Roman Empire, when the author of Hebrews and Paul and Peter and John wrote their words and stuff, it was just considered normal for a man that was married to have, mistresses on the side and things like that, and sometimes for the lady of the house to have that also. And they had some of them very callous views toward homosexuality and pedophilia too, and those things. And Christians came along and said, look, let me tell you what God did with marriage. You know, page one, he created male and female. Page two, he brought the male and female together in holy matrimony. So he gave marriage a new meaning. Now, to define marriage, we do it the way Genesis 2 does it. It's one man plus one woman plus mutual commitment to each other, and that equals marriage. Now, listen, you can call this chair a 64 Mustang, but that don't make it so, you know. And so you can say that two men can be in a marriage, but that don't make it a marriage. You know, the government can say that, and the Supreme Court did, but that don't make it so. It just means we're calling what's not is, just like is happening with the transgender issue, when it's obviously a girl dressed like a boy or a boy dressed like a girl, and you can have surgeries and other things, but it don't make it so. You know, at the chromosomal level, you're either male or female. That's always going to be true. When Elizabeth worked at a heathen college up in the valley as a nurse, you know, she still worked for Augusta Health, but worked over there. She had girls that thought they were boys come in, and she had to remind them all. You know, they thought because they were identifying the other way, they didn't have to deal with problems unique to girls anymore. And it's like, no. For the rest of your life, you're going to have to look out for the things girls look out for, because that's what you are, you know. Even if you have parts cut off and try to put other ones on artificially and stuff like that, you know, it doesn't change reality, you know. So marriage defined, Matthew 19:4-6, Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" So not only, you know, these are current things faced in the world, but not only all the way back on page 1 and 2 of the scriptures are these things addressed. When the Lord walked the earth, he reinforced them. He made them male and female and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." So according to Jesus, the only union God blesses is when a man and a woman marry each other and become one in the eyes of God. Jesus said God has joined them together. And I can't think of any time up till 20, 30 years ago, you know, it's within that last 20 years, isn't it? Probably since the age of the smartphone rise and things like that, where people became more disconnected from their family, more in tune with other teens and 20-somethings around the world, and liberal college professors tried to advance cause for 40, 50 years now since the sexual revolution. Now that's become, those folks have graduated and become lawyers and politicians and other things, and put it on us from the national level, the law level, and things like that. 20 years ago, you wouldn't have had to reinforce these things like we are now, you know, but thankfully the truth of God's word brings it right out for today, doesn't it? So, Jesus said God has joined them together. For our purposes, I want to really focus in on what else Jesus said there. What God has joined together, let not man separate. So he says marriage is honorable among all, and we want to honor our marriage vows and not mess with someone else's marriage. So we call all believers we know not to leave their spouse because it's a matter of honor, honoring the marriage they're in. And honor sure is in short supply these days. I remember how sad it was. This is probably about 10 years ago at our children's church at the previous church. One of the workers said, "It was so sad what one of the children said to us this morning in children's church." Well, what'd they say? The boy was in there and during prayer request time just kind of crying and said, "This week my daddy ran away. This week my daddy ran away." And how sad it is for any child that has to go through that. These days, people will break their vows for any number of superficial reasons. And the Bible is very careful when it talks about grounds for possible divorce that are, in God's eyes, Jesus mentioned adultery. And I've seen marriages overcome that, but there can also be a lack of trust, you know. And so a spouse doesn't have to go forward in the relationship, but they just can't trust that guy anymore, that gal anymore. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians dealt with the issue, what about when one spouse has abandoned the other and doesn't come back? And Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says, you're not under obligation in such circumstances. As a pastor who has to weigh in and do soul care for lots of people, I've always advocated that somebody's in an abusive situation, if they're being hit or sexually abused, I've always advocated you go take care of yourself and your kids. And, you know, I don't advocate you stay in that situation when that kind of thing's happening. So there's three A's: adultery, abandonment, and abuse. So many good reasons to honor your marriage. I gave you this sheet, and it's 20 years old now, but I can tell you, I follow research. Did everybody get a copy of that other sheet back there that says from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services? If you'll notice at the end of it, it says it's from 2002. And I can tell you that these stats are only more true now than back then, because I'm all of the time Seeing a when I see a research study, I go ahead and factor it in. So, benefits of healthy marriages. Researchers have found many benefits for children and youth who are raised by parents in healthy marriages compared to unhealthy marriages, including the following: more likely to attend college, more likely to succeed academically, physically healthier, emotionally healthier, less likely to attempt or commit suicide, demonstrate less behavior problems in schools, less likely to be a victim of physical or sexual abuse, less likely to abuse drugs or alcohol, less likely to commit delinquent behaviors, have a better relationship with moms and dads, decreases their chance of divorcing when they get married, less likely to become pregnant as a teenager or impregnate someone, less likely to be sexually active as teenagers, less likely to contract STDs, less likely to be raised in poverty. Not all the time. We're talking about those things there. Then for women, researchers have found many benefits for women in healthy marriages compared to unhealthy marriages, including the following: more satisfying relationship, emotionally healthier, wealthier, less likely to be victims of domestic violence, sexual abuse, assault, or other violent crimes, less likely to attempt or commit suicide, decreases risk of drug and alcohol abuse, less likely to contract STD, sexually transmitted diseases, less likely to remain or end up in poverty, have better relationships with their children, physically healthier. For men, researchers have found many benefits for men who are in healthy marriages compared to unhealthy marriages, including the following: live longer, physically healthier, wealthier, increasing the stability of employment, higher wages, emotionally healthier, decreases risk of drug and alcohol abuse, have better relationship with their children, more satisfying sexual relationship, less likely to commit violent crimes, less likely to contract STDs, less likely to attempt or commit suicide. So let me just pause here, since some people are going to listen to this later on the podcast. If I went too fast in that, as you're playing this, rewind it about 60 seconds when this started and slow my voice down to 0.5, and it will slow down as you listen. And then for communities, researchers have found many benefits for communities when they have a higher percentage of couples in healthy marriages compared to unhealthy marriages, including the following: higher rates of physically healthy citizens, higher rates of emotionally healthy citizens, higher rates of educated citizens, lower domestic violence rates, lower crime stats, lower teenage pregnancy rates, lower rates of juvenile delinquency, higher rates of home ownership, lower rates of migration, higher property values, decreased need for social services. And I'm looking at folks, and as you have served the Lord and honored the Lord, those might not have all been true for you and your children and grandchildren, but a good number of them were and are. And something for everybody to come back to when they finally get where they're supposed to be with the Lord. So I just find that really, really neat. Now, you might say, but Danny, to be sure two people are compatible for marriage, shouldn't they live together first? You know, take it out for a little test drive. Now, to the women, I'll say, doesn't that sound like something a man would come up with? You know? Free milk without the cow, right? It is absolutely not in a woman's interest to live with a man before marriage for all the reasons I cited above. And men, let me plead with us to be men of honor and not propose something like that. Whenever we take shortcuts in life, there's a cost to pay. And we've seen that many, many times with many, many people. And unfortunately, the research is there for this too, you know. For those that live together before marriage, they have a high greater likelihood of ending in divorce than those who waited and did it God's way. Both parties are just asking for hurt and future baggage. Your fill in the blank for this is: nothing good comes when intimacy is given without commitment. And let me implore you not just to think of this as a young person thing. You know, pastors that pastor a whole bunch of seniors that are single and single again and stuff like that, Florida retirement communities and, you know, places in Danville and stuff too, you know. If you get out and mingle with other seniors, it's not uncommon for the pressure to be put on to, hey, we don't want to get married because your kids have your inheritance and my kids have my inheritance and stuff like that, so let's just fool around some, you know, and things like that. And being pure and being true to marriage vows and preserving marriage as an honorable commitment is as much needed for singles again and for those in their upper ages as it is for those in their younger ages. By the way, because people are just kind of winking and nodding about that, the increase of senior citizens getting sexually transmitted diseases has gone through the roof. Man, it's a Sodom and Gomorrah out there, you know, and we want to avoid that. We want to keep doing things God's way. Well, the second simple thing the text says, Man, that's a lot. I got a lot of that. A marriage is honorable among all, didn't I? But the second thing is, Christians accept that sex is only for marriage, because look at the second part of verse 4. It says, "And the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." There are three Greek words used for bed. This one is the only one New Testament authors use when they're referring to sex. So they're definitely, you know, talking about not just changing your sheets, you know, but not having illicit sexual relations on the bed. The bed is to remain undefiled, it says here. So he quickly clarifies exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about both fornication and adultery. Every once in a while you meet somebody that says, well, the Ten Commandments said, do not commit adultery. By the way, in the Hebrew, it's just two words, not adultery. And they say, well, adultery, sex outside of your marriage, but fornication before marriage must be okay. But so if there's anybody that ever thought like that and thought they had a wiggle room in the Scriptures, well, here he says, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So fornication, what's that? It's having sex when you're not married. And adultery is having sex with someone who you're not married to. And America has reaped very bad consequences because it's isolated sex from marriage. The world scoffs, but Christian, God's standards remains high, and God's standards there to protect you from a world of hurt by making sex an end in itself. Well, the title of the message, I had the word romance in there, honor, romance, and contentment. And I love the romance I have with my wife. We were virgins when we met, we were virgins when we're married, and our love just grows and grows. Now, that doesn't mean I was pure. I'll tell you what, before I was a Christian, I had all kinds of difficulties and problems, and I was, I would have been very eager to have fornication sex before I became a Christian and stuff. And so that was a pursuit, and by God's good grace, I was thwarted at every turn. And so, praise the Lord, I did not actually go there with anybody, even though there were opportunities before me as the passive and the active one in that. And so when I became a Christian, I was like, that's awesome, you know, that God says be pure, and I haven't messed up in that way yet, even though I've messed up in thought life. I mean, as Jesus said, it's thought life does it. So it's like, oh, you know, I definitely have to get on God's agenda here. And by God's grace, that was true of us. Sex is most fulfilling when it's viewed as part of true love, not when it becomes an end in itself. I didn't write it here for you, but in Song of Solomon, how many chapters is Song of Solomon? I think it's 8, might be 9. You could turn and help me out there, but it's either 8 or 9 chapters. 3 different times in the Song of Solomon, there's this amazing phrase that occurs. It says, do not arouse or awaken love until it's time. And when Solomon wrote that, 9? 8, okay, gotcha, thank you. When Solomon wrote that, he wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit, so God wrote it for us. But it's interesting how science in the last 20 years have said when people start to go there in their mind and with somebody, chemicals get released in the brain, and those chemicals are saying, oh, this must be the one. And they're bonding chemicals. If I was really on my game, and I've been there before, I could tell you exactly what those chemicals are, but it doesn't matter for right now. But you can find them, and I got a great book if you want to borrow a book. It's called Wired for Intimacy that goes into all the science of it and stuff. And the bottom line is that, that is put there by God to draw us into further bonding with the one that He had for us. It's neutral, though. The chemicals are neutral. They're just going to come. So if you are not in a marriage commitment but start going there, the chemicals start getting released. And then if 2 weeks later you're with a completely different person and start that with them, the chemicals just start to get released. And then if you go 2 weeks later and a third and fourth and fifth, the more like that happens, the more the chemicals get released, get confused, and you're going to have problems later in marriage with intimacy and bonding with your spouse. And many of us, that's where we live, you know, because of previous week. Now, God's good. He forgives and He restores. And, you know, the same's true, by the way. God is amazing the way He made the mental part of us, the emotional part of us, the physical part of us. even if somebody smoked cigarettes for 30 years, two packs a day, no matter what age they are, if they stop, the lungs immediately start benefiting from that. It's just amazing, kind of like a screen door that's got all kinds of smoke and stuff in it. You know, the minute you stop and just start cleaning that thing off, you know, the more it's, thank you, you know. So God's standard is that your only sexual satisfaction be derived from your spouse. So that makes pornography, fornication and or adultery by definition. And every once in a while I'll run into somebody, I've had this talk a lot of times with people of all ages, they say, well, Danny, I've already blown it, so I guess I just figure I'm spoiled goods and should keep doing it. Who do you think that lie comes from? Satan. That would be like a man that has to work with around power tools, who has, if you've worked around power tools and big saws and things like that, what happens? Eventually you lose a finger or two, right? There's a wonderful man back up in Waynesboro. He's still alive. His name's Paul Dean. He's a great guitar player, plays with three fingers. You know, he's lost the other two along the way on that hand. I think the other hand he's missing one too. But anyway, neat guy. But that would be like saying, well, I lost a finger. I don't need to be careful anymore around that stuff, and going ahead and losing another one and that sort of thing. You know, no, that's not the way that man would be. So God said, don't be involved in fornication or adultery. If you've blown it, repent, accept Christ's cleansing, and fight for purity. Now, here's how to remain pure to your now or future marriage. And we want to teach our children, grandchildren, and others, ourselves, these things. We're going to come back to these things. First one is to keep the standard high. If I read God's word right, there's just nothing that should happen below the neck until you're married, you know. That might allow for a little bit of smooching and stuff, you know. Even that, you can get the emotions going. But nothing below the neck. Keep the standard high. The second one, for you fill in the blank here, is starve your eyes. Job 31:1 is a verse that everyone should have memorized. I used to single out men more when it came to pornography, but then some ladies in churches, as I've spoken this, they said, you know what? We ladies have got just about as much problem with it now as the men do. It's such a visual world, and there's all these things before you and stuff. So Job 31:1 is a verse everybody, men and women both, should have memorized. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? And he obviously means lustfully there, you know. I don't want to. They call it the sin of the second glance, right? I mean, you're driving down the road or you're somewhere, you see an attractive person, you can't help but see that they're attractive. But here's how a lot of guys do when they're driving, right? They're driving, they see that girl, and their car goes by, and as they go by, they start with the mirror thing, you know, look like this, and then the mirror thing. Next thing they know, they're off the road or hit somebody from behind or something like that. They call it the sin of the second look. And so the first time we say, oh, man, okay, you got to take that thought captive, right? I have a spouse, if you're married, you say, or I'm not that person's spouse, and so I'm not going to turn that into lustful images for myself. The third one, avoid compromising situations. Many people that don't intend to have problems have a problem by avoiding, we always talk about Dr. Falwell, you know, who was so zealous about this in a good way. He told the ladies in his church, you know, if I'm driving down the road and I see you out and it's a rainy day, I'll roll down the window and give you an umbrella, but I ain't taking you down the road, you know. And we know that Billy Graham, you know, just had the highest standards in these things. When he would do a crusade, he'd have somebody else go up to the hotel room to make sure they weren't trying to, somebody with a naked lady jump and grab him and take a picture or whatever. He would only get rooms, and there wasn't a TV in there, you know, and stuff, so he'd be in there alone with the TV. Avoid compromising situations. I put here, talk to a friend. It's so important to have godly same-sex friendships, you know, where we can pray for each other and talk to each other about being the best men we can be, the best women we can be. Go home and love your family. And I put here, read Proverbs 5. You know, Proverbs 5 says some strong words, you know, about rejoicing in the wife of your youth. It says some things about avoiding the siren call of the adulterous woman or the adulterous man, etc. And if we're single, we want to channel that love toward platonic friendships. You know, we always, the church benefits so greatly by those who are going to be single for life, those who are single again. If you're older, you may have children or other relatives to look in on that sort of thing. But what a great thing it is to have friendships. And of course, the church tries to foster as many places where connections can grow. Ministries, Sunday school classes, widows fellowships, etc. Well, the third thing, simple thing here, Christians don't covet what's not theirs. The first part of verse 5, what does he say? Let your conduct be without covetousness. I wanted y'all to say it because that's a hard word to say. You know, covetousness, it's a tough word to say. In verse 1, remember he said, love your brothers. In verse 2, he had said, love strangers. Both were based on the word for love that's phileo. So agape love is unconditional love. Phileo, and phileo is more the friendship love. Well, here he uses phileo again with a negative to essentially say, don't love stuff. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Don't love stuff. Let your life be free from the love of other people's stuff. So relating it back to how he's right in the middle here of talking about sexuality, you didn't marry that porn actress, stay away from her online. Honor your neighbor's marriage, stay away from your neighbor's spouse. Your neighbor has a brand new car, you keep tithing and saving and living within your means, right? So Christians don't covet what's not theirs. The fourth thing is Christians are content with what is theirs. So he says, comma in verse 5, or colon, semicolon, be content with such things as you have. So just these pithy little things that come right at us. And of course, we think of King David stealing Uriah's lamb, right? And having to be rebuked about it. When King David heard the story from Nathan the prophet, skillful rebuke that was, wasn't it? Nathan knew that King David was in such a denial about what he'd done with Bathsheba and Uriah. He knew he'd have to tell a story to get around to where it hooked David, you know. David would have said, lop off his head. You know, I'm trying to cover this up. You're bringing it right at me. But instead, he told this little story. There's a man. He's got 1,000 sheep. And then he wants to feed somebody, so he takes his neighbor's sheep. This guy only had one, though. And David said, if there's a man out there like that, he needs to die. Remember what Nathan said? Thou art the man. And David, the Holy Spirit, used those words, those skillful words of rebuke from Nathan telling that story. Sometimes we need to, when just somebody's not listening to us, they're not connecting with us. Sometimes maybe a little story will do it. But David's problem was not being content with what he already had. Had all kinds of wives, you know, and yet he, started surfing the Jerusalem TV there, and there was Bathsheba nude right there before him, and he made it happen. I think about all of, you've seen this over the years too, I think about all the foolish men that I've met over the years that get enamored with a younger woman, they forget Proverbs 5, they're not content with what they have, they leave their wife and kids, and you know what's been really sad to me over the years? Seeing those men make the same mistakes with their second and third and fourth and fifth wives sometimes, you know. Because they never got around to working on themselves, you know. And I've got family members like that, some of them very close to me, and it's so sad. Learn to be content. There's nothing like being home, is there? All kinds of exciting and unpredictable things happen at home in the day-to-day grind. Think about the time Elizabeth found that we'd accidentally put the cat in the dryer. Man, that was a fun day. You know, that cat right there. Ooh, that cat wasn't right for a while. And I think about when our kids were in the home, and you ever seen the Pink Panther movie? He had given Kato permission to attack him anytime from anywhere, right? Well, that just happened to me when my kids were young. You'd be walking down, all of a sudden they'd jump on your back, you know, and here we are, I got a kid right there, and wrestling and all that good stuff. No place like home and the responsibilities God has for you with family and friends, and to bloom where we're planted. Well, the fifth principle here, the sixth, and just these three little verses, are Christians are secure in knowing their God stays. So there's a reason why these things are put together like this for us. It is pearls strung together. And so he's going from one thought to the next, and they're all kind of part of a vibrant Christian life. In the verse 5, the third part there, he says, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." I'll never leave you nor forsake. You ever hear the song, "Our God Reigns"? I remember when I was, it was after my freshman year at Bryan, I stayed at Bryan that summer and worked on the campus. And I lived with a fellow named John Pierce. John Pierce is a counselor now in Charlotte. He's got a very successful Christian counseling practice called the Barnabas Center. And that just, two brothers growing in the Lord, you know, and he would pull out his guitar at night and we'd sing some. And I remember him doing that song, "Our God Reigns," and he would say, "Our God reigns." And then he'd do that thing where you go, "Our God reigns." So you hold it out there like that. And I just thought it was like heaven on earth. You know, I thought John Denver or somebody was there before me. But, in an age when so many run away from their responsibilities, maybe we should sing, "Our God stays, our God stays." He not only reigns, he stays. I'll never forget the pain in my heart when my mom came to the movie theater I was working at and said, "Your dad has left. Your dad has left." Now, I wanted to be tough before mom. My mom's there and she's hurting. And I was the biggest dope. I still look back into what a dope I was that day. Well, I thought he'd leave sooner. I just, "Go away, mom," you know. So she's hurting. She's coming to work to tell me that, and I should have reached out. I was still lost. I think this is 10th, 11th grade. So only after she went home did I really, you know, just break down, you know. And he didn't leave fully that time. He left for good when I was at the end of college and stuff. My poor little brother, who's 8 years younger than me, he was at a very vulnerable age. He was about the age when it happened that I was when, you know, it happened for just a little bit, you know. But Dad was then gone. And, you know, that's hard. That's hard, you know. I remember even though I had graduated by that time, I'd been saved. I graduated from Bryan College, was on my way to being a minister. Elizabeth and I were dating, not married yet. When they finally did actually divorce, I remember the image that came into my mind was, you ever see those ponds that have the little, they have the little plants floating in them? And the roots are just below the water. They're little bitty roots, you know. And I went from thinking of myself more like an oak tree with strong roots, you know, to that back and forth thing. Of course, as a Christian, you turn to the Lord, right? And you discover what a great dad, Heavenly Father is and all those different things. And I have a good relationship today with my dad and those things. But the point here is, he says to us, keep your commitments, honor your commitments. Be content with what you have rather than coveting what your neighbors have. And then he says, and remember, your God won't leave you or forsake you. Others might, but God won't. And that's so powerful and so helpful. Here it says that Jesus has promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In the Greek, that's a fivefold negative. I think sometimes I say eightfold negative, but I think it's a fivefold negative according to my notes here. It's not will I leave you, nor not will I forsake you. So not will I leave you, nor not will I forsake you. And the author intentionally from the Holy Spirit put it just like that, so it'd be as strong as it possibly could be. Umi in the Greek occurs many times, but this is the strongest in the entire New Testament. So the strongest negative God can possibly use, he uses in Hebrews 13:5 to say, I won't leave you or forsake you. Not why I leave you, nor not why I forsake you. Isn't that good news? Amen. David Johnson's in heaven now, but I still remember him with his English accent. He was a great Virginia preacher that had come over from England after doing rural ministry there. Planted a church in, he pastored a church in Rileyville, out in the middle of nowhere, up above Luray, which you don't even know where Luray is, but above Luray, where the caverns are, is Rileyville. And he planted a church there that just ministered to so many people. People would drive from an hour away in Harrisonburg to go to that church and stuff. He just was a powerful guy. I enjoyed getting to meet him and know him, and he was a mentor to me. He said, "It's a forever never with no exceptions ever. It's a forever never with no exceptions ever." That was not his voice, but you get the idea. There's grace for those who have blown it. And I love the fact that God will not leave us or forsake us. So, we may boldly say, according to verse 6, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We can do tough things. We can honor commitments. We can go into within a yard of hell with the gospel because God is with us. Christians take courage because their God helps. So we're coming down the home stretch here. But the word for boldness here is different than the usual word for boldness. So it has the idea of being confident and courageous. So that's why even though in the King James, New King James here, it says we may boldly say, he's thinking we can confidently say, we can courageously say, "The Lord is my helper. I won't fear. What can man do to me?" Because Christ persevered, we can persevere. I want to tell you a story as we move toward closing here about a Russian Baptist pastor. Years ago, I just, you know, Monday went to the SBCV conference. Years ago, I went to one of those, and at lunchtime, I sat next to a man named Dr. Andre Sheeran. Let me tell you his story. He was from Russia, and he was a church planter in Northern Virginia, planting Russian Baptist churches to the Russian background people up there, and he was very successful at it. And that was our cooperative program giving at work then, just as it works like that now. So in the 1980s, when the Soviets still ruled Russia, Andre, who was a baby Christian at the time, had to do his military service. He was told that he would have to agree to a pledge to do whatever the Communist Party said. He said he would do whatever his commanders asked as long as it didn't violate his faith. They said, "That's not good enough. You're to sign that you'll do whatever we ask, period, because your faith now is communist faith. It's in the state, not in God." And the commander told him, "Sign the pledge or you get 5 years. At the end of that time, we'll ask you again, and if you refuse to sign the pledge, we'll give you 5 more years. So Andre was put in prison. He said, "I'm still not going to do it. I'm a Christian. I've already told you I'm not going to do that." There he got sick, and the commander eventually relented and let him serve rather than be in prison without signing the form. But many Christians were not that lucky. And so we wonder, how in the world does a man like that develop that kind of resolve? Listen to his own experience. As a young Christian, he had met Alex, an older pastor who had spent years in prison. Back in 1929, when Alex first became a Christian in the early days of Joseph Stalin, that evil dictator, he went to the Forbidden Baptist Church. The first week he was there, the pastor got up, read the scripture, and preached. The next week, that pastor was not there. Obviously, someone in attendance had reported him. You know, the KGB and others, they had infiltrated the churches there, like happens in China with house churches and things like that. So get the picture. Imagine yourself at the tabernacle, whether it's the days of 1,000 or the days of 300 or 400, you know. Imagine yourself in church, and you heard Danny preach. Next week, Danny's not there. Why? Because he had been taken to prison. That week, the associate pastor read the scripture and preached. So second week, Alan Payne or Eddie McDonald got up and preached. The next week, guess what? They weren't there. 2 weeks in a row, pastor gone. The next week, the music leader got up, read the scripture and preached. The next week, he wasn't there. So obviously somebody that you think you're fellowshipping with was really there just reporting on who would stand up for Christ and speak. That week, that third week, nobody got up. They just sat. The man next to Alex knew that he already loved Jesus more than anything. So he nudged him and he said, "You go up. You go up and preach to us." What would you have done? Under threat of imprisonment, would you have shared God's love with others? Guess what Alex did? He got up, he read the scripture and preached. The next week he wasn't there. I don't know what happened at the church. He doesn't either, because he wound up spending 15 years total in prison over all the years. And that was the kind of man that later influenced Andre. How could they do it? How could Alex do it? How could Andre do it? How can we be faithful to the things we're supposed to honor, the commitments we've made before the Lord? Because when you know the Lord is your helper, you can do what God calls you to do. You can honor your marriage vows. You can be content with what you do or don't have. And we can find courage to share God's love, even when it may cost us a lot, like it does some of our brothers and sisters around the world. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Tabernacle Today. To learn more about the Tabernacle, please visit our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. There you may access additional Tabernacle Today podcasts, as well as other resources. If you don't have a church home or happen to be visiting the area, we'd love to welcome you to one of our weekly services. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to seeing you back for another edition of Tabernacle Today.